Today's scripture reading is from the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 11, 1-11. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you." But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the rights of every one of you, and so bring disgrace on Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then, Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What is wrong with everyone? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out together as one. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000 and those of Judah 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you'll be rescued." When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. They said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do to us whatever you like." The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's do this again. Good morning, church. On Wednesday, we have a meeting on the worship. So we have some suggestions, and then we make some changes to improve our worship proceedings. So one of it is that we're going to ask everyone to stand up and read the scripture together. So next week, you know why we ask you to stand up. And then we also make one major changes. To the worship that everybody going to come here on time. On time meaning 5 minutes before we start. So please come on time. It is encouraging to all of us serving at the worship, not just the worship team. I think it will be an encouragement to the Lord as well. I think I got my mess this morning. Yeah. Excuse me. Hey. Maybe the sound. That's a bit better. When we have children, some of us like to name our children to some biblical heroes, a great man, great women in the Bible. So we find that some of us like to name our children. A very popular name would be David. So we have David among us. John, Ruth, Daniel. What else? Joseph, of course, is a popular name. Amen. Jacob said, okay, well, I can keep going, but I only have 30 minutes for my sermon, so I have only 32 minutes left now. So we can go on. There are many names we want to name our children. But so far, I have not yet met a person named Saul. Have you? King Saul. So obviously, it's not a very popular biblical, well, not a very spiritual name. We don't want our son to be like King Saul, only when we want to use it as a negative example teaching. But this morning, we're going to look at my title, Saul's Finest Hour. Even though we read a lot of bad things about Saul, especially as a leader, as a king, but yet, in the chapter that we read this morning, chapter 11, 1 Samuel, it is the finest moment, hour of Saul as a leader, as a spiritual leader. There's a lot that we can learn from him. It's probably the first time you heard a preacher tell you to learn from King Saul. There's a lot we can learn from him this morning, from this chapter. It's not easy to be a spiritual leader. I want to quote a lot from my favorite book on spiritual leadership by Oswald Sanders this morning. So how many of you have read this book besides the elders? Because we studied this book a few years back as part of our devotion in the board. So besides the elder, how many of you have read this book? Okay. You should go and buy this book. And it is an old book, quite old. I read it when I was young. But there's a lot of spiritual teaching, inspiration in this book. It's not to be a leader in the church has always required strength and faith beyond the merely human. So that's why I always say that the pastor's job is not for people, it's not for human. It requires strength, wisdom, beyond human. King Saul has just been anointed as the new king, but he was not quite ready. We are not reading chapter 10, but if you read chapter 10, you will notice that he is not ready to be the king. Well, there wasn't a lot of time for him to be prepared to be the king, but he was not ready. And in chapter 10, we read that how he was being chosen as the king. But when people looked for him, they could not find him. This is chapter 10. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. So therefore, they inquired further of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" So the Lord said, "Behold, he is hiding himself behind the baggage." My goodness! What kind of king is Saul? Some of us may have watched part of it. I mean, a very long coronation process yesterday. Some of us may have watched part of the coronation of King Charles III. And it is a very public celebration. But when here people come and look for the new king, Saul, they could not find him. He's among the in the luggage, hiding behind the baggages. So obviously, this new king is not ready. Now, why was he hiding behind the baggages? Bible did not explain. But we can guess. Maybe he is a bit nervous. Maybe he doesn't want to be the king. I'm not sure how many of you want to be the king or the queen if you're being chosen. Maybe he is humble. I think he is humble. It's a sign of humility. A little bit of reluctance to take up this significant responsibility. He probably also feels that he's not good enough because he went back to farming, to the field. In chapter 11, we read. So he's humble, not ready, feeling that he's not good enough. And that's very often when God uses us, when we feel that we are not ready, when we feel that we are not good enough. When I was asked to take up this job as the senior pastor, so I told our district superintendent at that time, then I am not good enough to be. I never thought about being a senior pastor. So the district superintendent told me that that's good. If you think that you're ready, then you're actually not ready yet. God wants likes to use those people who think that they are not ready. So Saul is not ready. And right after he anointed to be the king, the challenge came very quickly, as we read this morning. The Nahash and Ammonite came up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us and we will serve you." But Nahash, the Ammonite, said to them, "I will make it with you on this condition that I will gouge out the eye, right eye of every one of you. Thus I will make it a reproach on all Israel." What an insult. Someone come and look for peace. Basically, they admit that you are more superior. We are here begging for peace. So it's fine, but we will take out your right eyes. Partly is to humiliate the Israelites, to insult them. But also, without the right eye, you cannot shoot the arrow. Right? You cannot fight. So they will lose their fighting abilities. So the people face a great challenge. Right after Saul became anointed to be the king. So the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Let us alone for 7 days. Give us 7 days. We're going to go out and get help." Right? But if no one's going to help us, we will come to you and we will take you take whatever you your order. The messengers came to Gilgal of Saul and spoke these words in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. They're crying. They give them, Ammonites give them 7 days. It's kind of generous, isn't it? Right? Give it 7 days, we're going to get all our people, our backups together. But they know that they cannot get any help in 7 days. So I give you 7 days. He looked down on them so much. I give you 7 days. Well, what can you do in 7 days? Right? And then you come back. And then you bow before us again. So they cry. They wept. And then the new anointed king, Saul, heard about this. He was coming from the field behind the oxen. He's still farming. What kind of king is this? He should be sitting high up there and let the other people serving him. But instead, he actually went back to work way away. Farming. What is the matter with the people that they weep? So they related to him the words of the man of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. We became very angry, extremely angry. First thing I learned from Saul, he's probably still a very simple man at that time, a humble person. Thinking that he's not good enough to be the king, so he went back to work. You know, what does a king do? He doesn't know. So he went back and to his farm, his field. But when he heard that his people, now these are his people, his subjects, are being bullied, will be attacked, he became very angry. You can see that, Saul, we read that he's tall and handsome, strong, a strong man, a farmer, but he has a very passionate heart for his people. When he saw the people are crying in fear, he's angry. to be a leader, well, you say, no, I'm not going to be a pastor like you, Pastor Norman. I'm not even going to be a deacon. But all of us, as a leader in our own ministry, maybe in the Awana, Children's Sunday School, Adult Sunday School, your small group. So all of us will, at different time, be a leader, serving, looking over other people. As a leader, first, very first, most important things, we have to be compassionate. We always focus, very often focus on the ministry, on the work, where to get the things done on time. Well, we implemented all the changes from the Wednesday night our worship committee meeting. We have implemented all the suggestions. But it is more important that we care about people, not just the task. And Paul here, I've learned that he cared about his people. And he became angry. But we thought that being angry is not good. But this is a different kind of anger. This is a righteous, it's an anger of righteousness. It's righteous anger. He's angry because of the injustice. He's angry because how his people is being bullied. And we sometimes need to have this anger when we see things that are not just, when we see things that is not in the favor of our Lord. We need to be angry. But very often when we see things that are not just, we turn our eyes, we turn our head. This is a righteous anger. Every time I watch or read about the news, about the war in Ukraine, I get upset. I get mad. I don't know about you. Even though the war is so far away from us, but you see so much injustice. It's not even a fair war, not even a fair fight, isn't it? When we see things, happenings around us, they're unjust. We have this anger, like Saul. It's intensely, in the Hebrew word is actually exceedingly angry, not just angry. This is an honorable anger. This is a holy anger. We, at times, we should be angry. But very often we are angry at wrong things, at the wrong time. So anyone can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry at the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not easy. Very often we are Christians should be angry at things, but instead we go along with it. Oswald Sander said, great leaders, people who turn the tide and change the direction of events, have been angry at injustice and abuse that dishonors God and enslaves the weak. William Wilberforce, when he saw the injustice of slavery, the enslaving of people in England, and he stood up and fight against slavery and change history. So we can learn this from Saul. He's not just angry. He's not just big. He's probably a good fighter, has to be. Well, that's why in those days you pick a leader, has to be strong, big, and you can fight in the war. But it's not just big, but he can also think. He has strategic planning, we call. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them into pieces and sent them throughout the territory of Israel. Whoever does not come out after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man. So when we read this, some of us who are familiar with the history of the Judges, and if you have read the last chapters of the book of Judges, you will have read about this brutal crime at the end of the book of Judges. Is about a man from a Levite, especially Levi, who went to Gilead, and his concubine was assaulted by a mob to death. So this Levite, what he did, he took his concubine back home and cut his concubine body into 12 pieces. I'm sure some of you have read this. Maybe learned this from Sunday school. And sent it out to the tribes of the Israel. And they were all very angry. So all the tribes gathered together. And they almost eliminated the tribe of Benjamin. So I'm sure you all read this history. And Saul, I'm sure, is thinking about using this historical incidents to stir up the emotion, the support of the Israelites. But instead of cutting up a person, because he cannot cut up a person, so he cut up an oxen, a cow, into pieces and sent it out to the different tribes of Israel. And they all gathered together as one man. So Saul, we saw that he is a man of decision. He has strategic thinking. Well, if someone come to us, we say, see, and present us a big problem, a big challenge. Right? Someone going to tear down our church building. And probably we have to tell them that, okay, you have to wait until our next board meeting, which is in June. We don't meet in May. So we discuss this in our June board meeting. Then we probably talk about this, have some suggestions. And then we probably call an AML. We have to ask our members. Don't we have a general meeting? And then we decide what to do. So that's why it's so hard for us to buy that house over there. By the time we finish talking, they don't want to sell it anymore. But Saul, his decisive thinking, he didn't even ask for a committee, for opinions. He just decided this is what we have to do. He is a leader. He's a leader also with thinking, with wisdom. He can also unite the people together as one person. He gathered 30,000 people in a few days. Wow. 30,000 people. And 300,000 people of the Israel tribes, and then 30,000 from Judah. And then next morning, he put the people into three companies, three groups, and they attacked the Ammonites. He did not waste any time. He is a leader. He take things into action. He united the people together as a leader. And most of us will be a leader at one time. I wonder, children's Sunday school coming up, kids' day night camp, teens' camp. We are all leaders, leader of a small group. It is important that we have to unite the people together, not just rely on yourself. We like to do things just by yourself because it's easier. Right? It's easier to do things by ourselves. So whenever there's major decisions, the board, the elders come together. We all share our opinions. Sometimes we have to take a vote. But whatever decision, we are united. You may think that the board is always arguing. Actually, we are very united. We may not always agree, but we always are united. Paul saw here, he can unite the people together. It is important as a leader, we don't just do things my way or no way. No, it has to be done in my way. Our job as a leader, actually, what I learned from work, as you know that I work in engineering all my life. I work on projects that sometimes involve over 100 people. And everybody is important. Well, someone may put up a toilet. It's very important to have that toilet. Otherwise, you cannot start your billion-dollar plant. You know, some of the plants I build is billion dollars. Took 2 years to decide to build. It's a million-dollar equipment. You know, one of the pumps is a million-dollar pumps. But if you don't have the toilet, it may be a $100 toilet. You cannot start your plant. So everybody is important. Everybody is important in the church. Don't think that you are standing up there preaching, leading singing, with the ushers, the sang people. Everybody in the church is important. We have to work together as a team. And what I learned from Saul, that we can all learn, he is a great leader. You don't hear preachers to say that too often. Saul is a great leader. He is a great leader in chapter 11. He can unite 330,000 people together as one person. And sometimes I have trouble in doing that, to unite 600 people together as one person. But our job is, as a leader, is to unite people together. He is also a man of faith. Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you will have deliverance. Tomorrow, not 12 months later, the war will still be fighting. Not next week, tomorrow, we will win. Wow, this is a man of faith. I can never catch the faith of our founder of our church, Pastor Augustus Chow. We all know he's not a theologian, probably not even a Bible scholar, but he is a man of faith, man of prayers. When he built this church 60 years ago, there are not that many Chinese in this city, and he has the faith to build a church this size. Can you imagine to fill it up within the first 1 or 2 years? And he has the faith 30, 40 years ago to build a church in Burnaby. The Burnaby Chinese Alliance Church was built by us. We actually bought that church building. Now they torn down later on. And I was in the board of the elder at that time. That was 40 years ago. And I even remember I asked Pastor Chow, nobody, no Chinese live in Burnaby. You may laugh today. But at that time, not that many Chinese live in Burnaby. Why are we building a Chinese church? And then I look at their location. Nobody lived. It's a no man land. I said, why are we? Said, oh, there will be lots of Chinese living in that area. We need to build a church there. Right. Today we know he's right. We built a Fisherland church. We also started a church in Richmond, when Richmond was still a farmland. So our founder of this, we say, is a man of faith. And I can never catch Pastor Charles' faith in the Lord. Saul is a man of faith, at least at this moment. Tomorrow, not next month, we will win. We need our faith. The faith, but the faith is not faith in ourselves, in our ability, but the faith in the Lord, in God. If you're walking in the path, direction of the Lord, fear not. You will win. You will win at the end. And the last thing I learned from Saul this morning, from this chapter, is something really hard for us to learn. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the man that we may put them to death. If you have read chapter 10, you know that when Samuel anointed Saul, not everybody followed him. A lot of people actually despise him. And now, Saul is a winner. He won the battle. Now everybody want him to be the king. Everybody want to be on his side. And then people said that, let's kill those men who disagree with you, who despise you. Quite often, especially in, well, not in a democratic country like Canada, no, just because you lose the election, you cannot kill your opposition. You can't do that here. He may win next time. But in some of the other countries, not democratic countries, this may happen. Whoever gains the power will kill the opposition. But what did Paul say? I keep saying Paul. Saul, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. He's a man of forgiving. Even though these people look down upon him, despise him, now that he's in full power, he has all the people behind him. Even the people ask, let's punish those people. He said, no, leave them alone. This is a man of forgiving. That's how a leader should be. As a leader, people, there will always be people against you. I'm sure there are not 600 people in this church or 650. I'm sure that not all of them will agree with some of my decisions. But we have to accept, accommodate, love everyone who are under our leadership, like Saul. Now he has a chance. Even his people ask, let's punish those people. Said, no, leave them alone. No, not a man shall be put to death to this day. And also, he gave the accomplishment, the winning, the glory, all to God. So today, the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. Not me, such a humble leader. I wish he stay on like this. Then he will be a great leader of Israel. This is the glorious moment, the finest hour of Saul. But we can learn from him. He has this big heart to accommodate people who do not probably agree with him. And he gave all the glory to him. And if you read the history, Joseph is like that, isn't it? He forgave his brothers even after he became a strong leader, a powerful man in Egypt. So as a leader, we have to accept, all of us are leaders, I keep saying, no, not just the pastors. There will be people who disagree with us, but we have to still love those people. And being criticized, it's part of your job. No leader lives a day without criticism, and humility will never be more on trial than when criticism comes. So don't feel angry, agitated. This is part of the job as a leader. So when you finish your job, people will say nice things about you. And people will build a statue to remember you. So I find this, I think I did not put this up here. Okay. And people will appreciate you very often after you left. Often the crowd does not recognize a leader until he has gone. And then they build a monument for him with the stones that they threw at him in life. I find this is kind of some humor in this. But it's also sad, isn't it? So after the leader left, let's build a statue, build a monument to remember him. But what happened to all the rocks? Well, you know, we used up all the rocks. When he was here, we used all the rocks to to throw at him. So no, I never throw any rocks at Pastor Norman or Pastor Charles. Here, this rock has your fingerprint on it. Let's forget about that. Let's use all. Let's be, correct all these rocks again. Let's build a monument to remember him. Don't we all do that at times? So maybe I suggest maybe why don't you build a monument first while he was still there, and then you bet more of him afterwards. So being a leader, we have to accept that people not always agree with you. How did Saul do this? How was he able to become such a, I would say, at this moment, he is a great spiritual leader. As you know that in Hebrew, the Hebrew don't have vowels. So how do they write poems? So they use structural parallelism. They like to do parallel meaning in their phrases, sentence. So this chapter, chapter 11, if you look at how it's being structured, it's very interesting. If you look at verse 1, those 1, 2, 3, 4 are the verses. Verse 1, you talk about the attack from the Ammonites. Verse 1, I put it, call it A. And then look at verse 12 and 13 at the bottom. 12 and 13 at the bottom. I call it A pi. It's God's deliverance through Saul. So it's the opposite. Attack from the Ammonites and God's deliverance through Saul. And then verse 2, the insult. Insults from Ammonites. Verse 2, I call it B. Look at the bottom there, verse 11. Israelites won over the Ammonites. Look at verse 3. Let us alone for 7 days. Begging to the enemies to ask them to give us more time. And then the opposite, or the parallel, the mirror image, verse C pi, verse 10, tomorrow we will come out to you. Verse 4, people lifted up their voices and wept. D pi, you will have deliverance. It's the opposite, isn't it? Right? And then verse 5, Saul was behind the oxen. And verse 7, 8, the Israelites following Saul instead of the oxen. So you can see it's kind of like a mirror opposite. And that's how a lot of the passages in the Old Testament are written. So what is at the center there between Yi and Yi Pi? Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily. So the writer trying to bring up these key words of this chapter. Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily. And that is the game changer in Saul's life. Before the Spirit is upon him, he was weak, shy, humble. Humble is good. He's hiding in the packages. He's not a leader. He's a farmer. So the writer is trying to highlight that the change, the milestone of Saul's life is when the Spirit of God came upon him mightily and he became a leader, a strong leader. He became powerful with heavenly wisdom, forgiveness, ability to unite the people together and win over the Ammonites. The secret, well, it's not a secret now. The magic, the power, is in the center, verse 6. The Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily. Even in the chapter before, chapter 10, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. Saul became another man, from a farmer to a military leader, a spiritual leader. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met Saul, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. Again, repeated. And this verse is repeated in today's passage. It is the Spirit. Saul became a mighty spiritual leader, not because of his ability, because of the Lord, because of God. Then Saul said to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. Some scholar interpret this as the renewing of Saul's kingdom, but I think he's talking about renewing God's kingdom. God never won a king for the Israelites, because God himself, Jehovah himself, is the king. So why do you need another king? I am your king. Even in chapter 11 that we read today, Saul won the battle, lead the people to win the battle as a king, but yet the glory is to Jehovah. It's Jehovah who won the battle. So here Samuel is saying that let's go back and renew not the kingdom of Saul, but the kingdom of Jehovah. We have to renew again that God is the king of Israel. We need to renew our spiritual life. If you want to be a spiritual leader or even a spiritual servant, relying on yourself, you look at what happened to Saul. Eventually, he was abandoned by the Lord. Even though what we study today is the finest hour of Saul as a king. We, at our life, there may be times we have our finest moments, finest hours serving our Lord. But maybe we slowly think that it is my skill, my experience, my ability that I became a good preacher, a good teacher, a good worship team leader. Maybe it's because my experience that today I became a good leader of the church. The moment you start thinking about that, you are following the footsteps of Saul. No, it is the Spirit that empowered us if we have any success in our ministry as a leader. So Samuel said, let us renew God's kingdom in your heart, in your life. Let the Spirit control you, because apart from him, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Without the Holy Spirit controlling your life, you cannot be a spiritual, never mind leader, servant. There is no such thing as a self-made spiritual leader. He's able to influence others spiritually only because the Spirit is able to work in and through him to a greater degree than in those he leads. Are you today just a worker for the Lord? You're just doing things for him, or you are relying on the Spirit to empower you, to reveal himself through you? And when people see in your ministry, do they see Jesus working in and through you? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will this morning renew all of us so that you become our King again in our life, so that we rely not on yourself to serve, but we will rely on the Holy Spirit to empower us to serve you. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.